What I want to try to understand is not just Chazal, but and not just the Navi, but God's perspective as much as we can possibly say. I mean, it sounds a little audacious for anyone to come and say, well, this is what God has to say about this. And there's enough people speaking for God who are not necessarily authorized to. And let's be truthful. Very often, I would say more often than not, it bothers us when something happens and somebody gets up and says, oh, this happened because of this. I know exactly why this particular thing happened. And it's really ironic that almost every time a rabbi does that, it just happens to be one of the things that he's been talking about anyway. It's amazing how God works for certain people, and whatever pet peeve they have, then that's why things happen. And this whole idea of trying to associate reasons for tragedy is one which I think makes us somewhat uncomfortable. But nonetheless, it's something which Chazal does, and when Chazal do it, I think we have to be a little bit more careful, and now I'll say it again, especially when Chazal quote Psukim, and in this sense, and that's why this is so strong, especially when Chazal quote a Pasuk, when God says, this is why I did it, and that's what I want to really pay attention to and try to understand. What we're going to do is really something very simple, and we're going to do together what I did myself. I did it a couple of weeks ago, leading to this, opened up Midrash Rabbah on Eicha, and opened up for the first page, the first teaching, the first law, the first idea, and what did it say? So it begins with your first source, as it says, Eicha Rabbah, Ptichatut, it's the introduction. There are a whole bunch of introductions. Before it starts going verse by verse, it introduces what happened, and probably more than any other book I've ever seen. In terms of Midrash, is there introductory material in Eicha Rabbah? Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana Patach, again, this is how he begins. He quotes something from Sefer Yeshaya. He quotes a pasuk, Tzahali kol leich bat galim. Omer Yeshayol Yisrael, ad she'atem omrim shirimu mizmarim lefnei avodat kochavim, Tzahali kol leich bedivrei Torah, Tzahali kol leich bevatei knasiyot. Now, in truth, this is the kind of thing that we expect. Instead of being guilty of idolatry, serve God. It goes one step better than that. Instead of using your song and using your voice, instead of using your capabilities, and let's pay attention, it's the kol. Whenever we see kol, the first thing that comes in our mind is the kol Yaakov. If we can't use our kol Yaakov, then who are we? We've essentially lost our identity. If we as a people do not identify with our connection to Torah, we as a people do not identify the Kol Yaakov in terms of serving God, then something is terribly wrong. But over here, the Navi goes even further. You're using your Kol, you're using your capabilities to serve idolatry, and right there we know that there's something which is terribly wrong. And over here again, it was Divrei Torah. We should have been using the kol for Divrei Torah and for Tefillah. That's what we should have done. That's the kol Yaakov. Then it continues in section 2. And to understand what it does, I'm going to read first source number 2, which is a citation from Yirmiyahu. Now, of all the Nevi'im, Yirmiyahu is the most appropriate. The reason why Yirmiyahu is the most appropriate is that he's the one who predicted, and he's the one who lived through it, and he's the one who cried afterwards. Yirmiyahu was a prophet. One of the things when our sons were born, and the Shadchanit over there, we have 4 sons, but only 2 are married already. The one thing that my wife said is that we can't use the name Yirmiyahu. She said Yirmiyahu did not have a happy life. Yirmiyahu saw too much sadness. That was the one name that she put an X by and said, we're not using Yirmiyahu, because Yirmiyahu, there's just so much sadness over here. And when Yirmiyahu speaks about the Churban, so as I said, he sees it before it happens, he sees it happening, he sees it afterwards, even though God had to really fool him to get him away so that he shouldn't, you know, be able to do anything about it. Source number 2, Elaharim asa b'chi v'nehi, And we notice right away, within this one half a verse already, we have crying and we have woe and we have a kina. All of it's right over here. Why? Because Jerusalem has been destroyed, all of Judah has become absolutely desolate. It's all gone. So if it's all gone, how can you do anything other than cry, and other than mourn, and other than say kinot? V'natati et Yerushalayim legalim. Sorry, I read that. Yud Aleph. Mi'a isha chacham v'yavein etzot v'asher diber pi Hashem elav yagida. Who's the person who's so wise, and who's the one who God has spoken to? Alma avda aretz. Why the land was lost. Yitztakta midbar b'li over, and became like a desert without anyone going by. V'yomer Hashem, and here Yerushalayim says it, and God said, Al azvam et torati, because they abandoned my Torah. And as I said, it can't be any clearer than this. And it's almost when you read this, you say to yourself, so why is there any other midrash? And why is there any other gemara? And why is there anything that can possibly ever be added to this? Yirmiyahu comes, he sees it, he heard God speak, and he says, this is what it is. Why? Al azvam et torati. No, but I want to be careful here, because I just now did something which is not all that nice, even though Chazal do it, and I stopped in the middle of the verse. Asher natati lifnehem, because they abandoned the Torah that I gave them. V'lo shim'u b'koli, and they didn't listen to my voice. V'lo halchu ba, and they didn't follow it. V'yilchu acharei shirat libam, v'acharei ha'ba'alim, asher lamdum avodam. So over here, what it speaks about is the Jews didn't follow the Torah, but it does say, and they didn't follow my voice, and they didn't do what I've told them. So now, if I were to ask you what this verse means, I would take it, just again, reading the verse itself, as to mean, in the broadest sense, they didn't follow Torah, which means their lives was not a life of Torah. What is a life of Torah? Life of Torah is exactly what you described in your introduction. A life of Torah is having a kosher butcher, and a life of Torah is having a community, and a life of Torah is creating a place of chesed, and a life of and it's having a yeshiva, and it's having a place to pray, it's having a shul, and it's creating a life of Torah and living by those rules. But it's not exclusively learning Torah. So the question now really is, how do I understand this verse? Because I can just say, in the simplest sense, what did the Jews do? They made a trade. They traded in a life of Torah for a life of idolatry, which really, therefore, what we're about to see is, it sounds like the first teaching and the second teaching are the same. When we get to source number 3, it's the second introduction to Eicha by the same exact authority. Rabbi Arba Bakahana Patach. Right? He was Patach before, and now he's Patach from Yirmiyahu. Mia Isha Chacham, Yavin Zot. Tani Rashbi. So what it just now did is, it took the idea of Torah and it made it much more narrow. It said, if you ever see a city in which is desolate in Israel, no, because they didn't support the school teachers. The school teachers didn't get a proper salary. The school teachers couldn't live. They couldn't survive. So what ends up happening? So the schools, the yeshivas close down. And what happens when the yeshivas... Now again, I can end up saying that it goes back to the verse itself. So what happens when you don't have school teachers? You end up not having a life of Judaism. But it continues and it focuses... I'm going to skip the next part, even though the next part is interesting, because it uses the phrase, the Neturei Karta. The Neturei Karta are the protectors of the city. Those who protect the city, Neturei Karta, where it talks about those who protect the city, but who really protects the city? Is the ones who protect the city is the guards on the outside of the city, or is the people learning Torah? So it goes on to say is that those who really protect the city, the Neturei Karta, are the ones who are learning. I'm skipping a little bit along the way over here. Rav Huna v'Rav Yirmiyah, couple lines down, B'shem Rav Shmuel Bar Yitzchak, Omar, he says, Matzinu Sheviter HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Avodat Kochavim V'al Gilui Arayot V'al Shfichut Damim V'lo Viter Al Ma'asa Shel Torah Shenemar Amav Da'aretz Al Avodat Kochavim V'al Gilui Arayot V'al Shfichut Damim Ein Ktivkan Ela Al Azvam Et Toreti. Now this already becomes remarkable. Because again, Chazal tell us the reason that the first Beit HaMikdash destroyed was because of idolatry and murder and sexual sins. And what does this say? Does it say, again, it goes exactly against it. Does the Navi say that the reason that I do these things, and again, what are the words over here? The words are frightening. It says, Viter HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God was willing to say, okay, I could deal with this. What can I deal with? I could deal with murder. I could deal with idolatry. I could deal with the sexual sins. But what can't I deal with? I can't deal with that you abandoned Torah. Now, this really does sound like it took the idea of Torah and it made it much more narrow than we ever would have imagined. And I want to say it again. This is the introduction to Eicha, or the Midrash on Eicha. This is the verse of Yirmiyahu who lives through it. This is Yirmiyahu who sees the Korban, and this is Yirmiyahu who's telling us this is what God said. Idolatry, we can deal with it. Murder, we can deal with it. Sexual sins, we can deal with it. I'm willing to deal with it. Leaving Torah, absolutely not. But the phrase over here just now got a little bit stronger. What was the phrase it used? Al ma'asa shel Torah. You found it disgusting. Ma'us. But when you find Torah disgusting, that I can't deal with. So that already gives us a hint already how bad it may have been. And the phrases get stronger and stronger as we go down further within this source. Later on it says, Tani Labashem, Shmuel Tani Labashem, Shmuel Bela Ami, when is it that the nations make decrees and those decrees are successful? When the Jews take the words of Torah and they throw it to the ground. So over here we had various phrases to talk about leaving Torah, when we throw it to the ground, when we find it disgusting, when... But still, it's quite strange. Now, the one thing that I would say, and I skipped this in the middle over here, when it says v'otiyazvu v'torati v'lo shamoru halavai otiyazvu v'torati shamru mitoch shayu mitaskim ba hamaor sheba hayamachzirin l'mutav. So it's also an interesting phrase. What it suggests, maybe this is the beginning part of what we're going to understand today. It says, what happens if you have a generation that are guilty of idolatry and of murder, and again, every single outrage, every single crime, but they're still learning? So what does it say over here? And by the way, along the way over here, it throws in all the phrases we're familiar with, that even you should learn lo lishma, ba lishma, you learn for the wrong intention, come the right intention. Because something about Torah could somehow grab us and light some kind of a spark in us and then inspire us to go back to the proper way. Now, everything in here needs to be explained. I'm going to leave this source, but everything else I'm going to do today is going to explain this, and maybe even that one line, that even if they were guilty of all these things, but if they still had the spark of Torah, maybe that would have changed them. That's what I still need to explain, because there's something within this which I think is profound, and I think is timely, and I think it needs to be explained, and I think it needs to be explained with a lot more detail. The idea of this verse, that they abandoned the Torah, was taken by other sources, and even in more extreme places. There's one source which says that the reason, it's in Avot Rebbe Natan, which you don't have in front of you, it says that the reason that the 10 tribes were eventually exiled was because, again, this verse, because they abandoned Torah. The reason, the Gemara in the Nedarim goes to the most extreme way over here, where it says in source number 4, it says, Davar zeh nishalu chachamim levaviyim lemachei hasharet velo pirshu, which means wise people, prophets, and even the angels. This, by the way, it's very important. For everything we're going to say, that's very important. The wise people, the prophets, and the angels, velo pirshu, they couldn't explain it. Ad shepirshu HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'atzmo dichtiv, till God himself comes and explains it. As it says, Vayomer Shem al azvam et Torati, because you abandoned Torah. V'lo shemu b'koli. You didn't listen to my voice. V'hainu v'lo holchuba. And this means they didn't follow it. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav shelo b'yafu b'Torah tchila. Now this is bizarre. It means, because it seems to indicate they did learn Torah, they just didn't make a Birchat HaTorah. So the simplest way to understand this is that they learned Torah as an intellectual exercise, but they didn't realize that it was Torah. Which means, I can compare this to, I don't compare it to a Birchat HaNenin, that you need. You eat an apple, you have to make a bracha before. And you learn Torah, you have to make a bracha beforehand. It means that they may have had the Torah as wisdom. There's certain wise things. You can read Shir HaShirim as poetry and write, and send it as a anniversary card to your beloved. Right? It's very, very, very nice phrases over there. But it says that you take Torah, but you don't make a Birchat HaTorah. You don't realize that it's God. The way that Rabbi Soloveitchik described this was that that when he learns Torah, he says that he feels the breath of eternity on his face. Which means learning Torah is feeling a connection with God. If your learning of Torah becomes totally disconnected with God, that means that there's something wrong. There's a story about Rav Kook, when Rav Kook learned in Volozhin. He was seen a little bit strange. First, he was one of the very few people in Volozhin that had a beard. Secondly, he wore a long coat. He came from a Hasidic family. There was one of the other Talmidim there who was very, very suspicious of him, and he went over to the Netziv and he said that there's something about this Kook, and the Netziv said, leave him, who kadosh. And then once, during the Seder, he sees Rav Kook's learning, and underneath the Shtender, he sees that Rav Kook looks down in the middle of the thing, and he's reading something. Now, those of you who don't know, Volozhin was a hotbed for Zionism and for secularism. There was a Haskalah made inroads in Volozhin, and Zionism did as well, and this other fellow, who, by the way, later became the head of the Ada in Yerushalayim, Reuven Benigus. He sees Rav Kook looking down and he knows it must be a newspaper. It must be something of kfira. It must be something going on. And he says, that's it, I got him. So at one point Rav Kook leaves and he goes over and he looks and he sees underneath written in the words that God, Shivsi Hashem Negde Tamid, that God should be in front of me all the time. And apparently what Rav Kook was doing is whenever he was learning a sugya, the middle of Baba Kama, and this cow, that cow, there's two people pulling a talis, Bab Metzia, and you feel that you're learning, but suddenly you don't feel God in front of you, what would he do? He would look down and say, God is in front of me all the time. To remind himself as he was learning that God is standing in front of him. So that's unbelievable. That's what the Rav spoke about. When he learns, that's what he feels. That's where Rav Kook worked on himself, that's what learning has to be. That when you learn, and that's exactly what it's saying over here in this Gemara they didn't do. They learned, but there was no connection to it. There was just no connection to God whatsoever. It became a secular concept that people could discuss, but it was not a... It was once a fellow many years ago who lived in Givat Zev, who was not religious whatsoever. And he learned in yeshiva when he was young. He would call me every now and again and ask me for a Gemara so that he can quote it when he would write his anti-religious diatribes in his letter to the editor Haaretz. He said, quote Harav, and he's Ocher, Yesh Gemara, Mashallah, Ani Lo Motzauta. Can you help me find the Gemara? So for him, learning was not necessarily Hungarian. For him, learning was not necessarily feeling the breath of eternity. He wanted to quote it in order to make his letter to the editor sound a little bit better. So that's not the type of learning that we're talking about. So what I want to do is just raise the following terrible thought. If God said, and that's the way that Midrash understands it, I'm willing to be mivater, which means in English, I'm willing to look aside and to forgive avodah zarah, gilui right, v'shvicha damim, but rejecting the Torah is something which I'm not. Rejecting the Torah, we then saw using the words ma'os, you found it disgusting, or mashlichin, you throw the Torah down, that I'm not willing to accept. So I can ask a very simple question, which is an unfair question, and nobody has to tell me it's unfair because I know it's unfair. So therefore, when I go back to the Chet Egel, which according to Chazal, the people are guilty of idolatry, that's easy. According, right, that's the Chumash. According to Chazal, also they killed Chor that day. Right? They killed Hor. They go to Hor and make this for night. Moshe goes up and leaves Hor and Aaron in charge. They go over to Hor and they say to Hor, make for this eagle. Hor says, over my dead body. They say, fine, and they kill him. So no more Hor. So they're guilty of murder. And then it says, Achlu v'shatu v'kamu l'tzachek. And tzachek, Rashi says, was Gilei Arayot. So the people were guilty of Avodah Zarah, Gilei Arayot, Shficha Damim. But God says, on that, I could be mevater, but my shlichin et haTorah, but if you throw the Torah down, that I can't forgive. So who threw the Torah down? Would any Jew ever throw the Torah down? Well, according to this, Moshe Rabbeinu throws it down. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the only one that God can forgive, but the people can be forgiven. Now, am I right that nobody likes what I just now said? Did I just now succeed in absolutely drawing the wrong conclusion from what the Midrash was teaching us? So say, that's what troubles me over here. Where God says, sure, I'm willing to forgive these other sins. But throwing the Torah down, mashlichin et haTorah, the Torah is ma'us, the Torah is disgusting, the Torah is rejected. That's the reason that God says I get upset. So there's something wrong. So in order to understand this, we need to understand what does it really mean to abandon Torah. But in order to understand what it means to abandon the Torah, we first need to understand what does it mean to accept the Torah. What is accepting the Torah? And once we know what accepting it is, we can understand what rejecting it is. The first thing about accepting Torah is that there's an overwhelming sense, and this is not the first thing that's going to come to your mind. The first thing about accepting Torah is that there's an overwhelming sense of love. When the pasuk says in source number 6, the chodesh hashlishi letzei bnei Yisrael me'eretz Yitzrayim b'yom hazeh bo midbar Sinai v'yisu'u lashon rabim mirfidim v'yavo lashon rabim midbar Sinai v'yichanu b'midbar, again lashon rabim, v'yichan sham Yisrael neged ahar, and then in the singular they encamped. Rashi says v'yichan sham Yisrael ke'ish echad b'lev echad. Why did Rashi say that they were unified at this point? Vayichan. Everything else was plural. Here it shifted to the singular. Here they became one people. Which means, this is what we mean in the Seder when we say Dayenu. Had we gotten to Har Sinai and not received the Torah, it would have been enough. It's this unity. Getting to Har Sinai, preparing to receive the Torah, creates within Am Yisrael a sense of fraternity, a sense of brotherhood, a sense of camaraderie, a sense of being one. That's the first thing that happens when we're willing to accept the Torah. Afterwards, when we say, Vayomru, in source 8, Kol HaShediber HaShem Na'aseh V'Nishma, in unison, everyone together. And by the way, I would imagine this is spontaneous. When you Ke'ish Echad B'Lev Echad, you all speak the same. You become so, right? What happens when you have a really, really close friend? You could say the first part of a sentence and they could finish the sentence for you because you're connected. You know each other so well. All the Jews were so connected at Har Sinai. They all said together, Naseh V'Nishma. The moment that the heavens open up then and God starts to speak, the way it's described in the Midrash is based upon the verse in Shir HaShirim, in source number 9, this is the beginning of Shir HaShirim, Yishakeni Minishikat Pihu, kisses right from the kiss of his mouth, Yesh B'Pasuk Hazeh Zechira Matan Torah, Yom Shediber HaKadosh Baruch Hu Im Avotenu B'Chorev. The moment that God spoke to us was so intense spiritually, but so much love was felt between the Jews and God, that all of Shir HaShirim then becomes a metaphor, starting with that moment when we finally met at the mountain and God started to speak Anochi. And what did we feel like at that moment? We felt that we just now received an unbelievable spiritual embrace and a spiritual kiss from God. The problem, of course, is that it just became so intense, but hold off before it becomes too intense. At that moment, what do we have? Total love between one another, Ishachad Levachad, and between God. That's what it means to receive the Torah, to feel connected to God, to feel connected with one another. So when I speak about rejecting Torah, the opposite is going to take place. We're going to feel alienated from God. We're going to feel alienated from one another. that level of love is suddenly going to get lost. And that's what's described over here in source number 10. And this is the beginning of things going bad. We don't even realize that what goes bad. But I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to say how things then escalate out of control. Because we don't necessarily notice this. The Chol Amru Imat HaKolot, which a lot have been made of that, they don't even hear it. They see the sounds. Ve'et ha'lapidim ve'et kol ha'shofar ve'et ha'har ha'shem. Vayar ha'am, the people see this, vayanu'u, and they shake. Vayamdu mirachok, and they recoil. They start to move away. Vayomru Moshe, the very time anu v'nishma'a. Only if you speak to us will we be able to hear. Which means there's something going on over here. They can see, but they can't hear. It's too intense. And they say, and let God not speak to us anymore, because we will all literally die. And Moshe begs them. Moshe begs them. He says, God wants to uplift you. God wants to make you holy. Did not convince them. They recoiled. They moved away. And Moshe then goes and enters into the cloud. Now, it's not fair for me to ask how God would have felt that God had showed his love to the people and he kisses them and they run away. I mean, if this were a love story, it would not be a very nice love story. That there's this moment of intimacy and Am Yisrael just are not willing. And what does God want to do? And this itself is very important. Because I'm going to say something which is going to sound very strange to you. I am not at all convinced that we ever would have received the Luchot. You hear me? That we never would have received the Luchot had God been allowed to continue to speak. Because what God would have said was whatever needed to be said. You only send a postcard when you're not near the person. But if you're speaking to the person, you can tell them exactly what you have in mind. And this is when everything goes wrong, which means it's too intense, we can't take it anymore, and that's the beginning of the problem, which means God wants to give us the Torah. But what he would have given us, that deserves a lot more thought. What was on those first luchot, that deserves a lot more thought. But apparently God would have given us Torah in its broadest possible sense, directly to us, and we said to God, we'd rather it not come directly to us. We would prefer if there was a middleman over here. We would prefer if you gave it to Moshe. And at that point, Moshe's going to go up for 40 days. Moshe goes up for 40 days, so what happens while he's away? Well, we all know what happens during when he's away. When he's away, they make the ego. Which, let's be honest for a second. Who really threw the Torah down? Was it Moshe when he breaks the Luchot? Or is it the people who are totally rejecting everything they just now heard? Even according to Rashi, who says they only heard two Dibrot. What were the two Dibrot they heard? I am God who took you out of Egypt. I don't make any graven images. What do? They make a graven image and say, this is what took us out of Egypt. Which means it's not just that God is kissing them and they say, please stop. Which they do. They totally ignore everything which God said. Which means when you speak about a rejection of Torah, that's the rejection of Torah. I'm going to say it now in a deeper way. What did the Jews actually say when they accepted the Torah? They said, Na'aseh v'nishma. Take a look at source number 11, and I don't want you to read the words. I just want you to look at the words. When I say look at the words, just scan it a second, and you're going to notice that there's one word used here again and again and again. Asei lanu Elohim, v'yaseyu egel, asu lahem egel, asei lanu Elohim, and so on. V'yasu, do you notice one word being used again and again and again? Which word is that? La'asot, asei, asu, asa. The Midrash says, and this is deep, so start thinking. When they made the egel, they destroyed na'aseh v'nishma. Or at least they destroyed half of it. Which half? Na'aseh. Na'aseh was destroyed. Na'aseh lanu Elohim destroys Na'aseh v'nishma. when you see the visual of the word asei, vayaseyu, asu, jumping out over here, you begin to get that understanding. If you look, again, surprising midrash, some of you can use it either next week or the week after. Dover Acher. It's a pasuk from Beit Chanan. Shema Yisrael. Ma ra'a lo melem kan Shema Yisrael. Why in the world did Moshe have to teach a Shema Yisrael at this point? By the way, what is this point in Beit Chanan immediately following the second time that the Luchot are mentioned? Right, the Seret Divrot are for the second time in Sefer Dvarim in Parshat Beit Chanan. Why does Shema have to be mentioned over here? So listen to this. Skip. Kach kidesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Yisrael b'na'aseh v'nishma. The kiddushin, the marriage, was not harayat mikudeshetli, ela it was na'aseh v'nishma. By the way, who's the bride and who's the groom? So God is the groom. How can the bride be the one to say harayat? This is very feminist. But the Gemara says when there's an adam chashu, then you're allowed to. But still, it says that the kiddushin takes place with the na'aseh v'nishma. Avdu et na'aseh. They lost the na'aseh. Sha'asua ta'egel. Again, black and white. I showed you why the Midrash said it. Midrash says it. When they said na'aseh v'nishma, that was it. That was the high. The angels go crazy on this. But now, they lost na'aseh. Omlem Moshe avadata na'aseh. Shamru nishma. We need to strengthen the nishma. How can we strengthen the nishma? Shema Yisrael. The reason we say Shema Yisrael is because we already messed up the Naseh. We need to make the Nishma stronger, and that's the Shema Yisrael that we say every day. That's an unbelievable midrash, but the main thing I want you to get out of it is this realization that the Chet HaEgel destroyed something. Now, what else was destroyed by the Chet HaEgel? The more obvious thing that was destroyed. And what's that? What? The Luchot. Moshe comes down. Again, he went up to get the Torah. And now you realize the frustration. God wants to speak it to us, but we don't want to hear it. God wants to give it to us. And Moshe comes down. He sees the eagle. He takes the luchot, and he throws it off to the ground. So that's source number 5. I skipped that. Vayikasher karav lemachaneh, vayarat ha'egel machlot, v'yichar af Moshe, vayashlech miyadav et luchot, the exact same phrase that was used before vayashlichu et ha'torah. That they threw the Torah down, and here's Moshe throwing it down. Now, and this is the most important part of what I'm going to say. The only question afterwards is going to be how much I explain it, and how deep you want to go, and when you want to leave. not as far as I'm concerned, you have anything better to do right now. But you've broken luchot. When you throw the luchot to the ground, do they at that moment lose all of their holiness? Is that moment it's all over? At that moment, that's it. You know, there are midrashim that would almost describe this as a way of frustrating the marriage, right? You have this couple getting together, and the ring is about to come, and Moshe's about to bring the ring, catches the bride cheating, so takes the ring and throws it away, and therefore there's no marriage here. She's not really cheating. She was single still. No marriage, sorry. It's a whole machloket. If Moshe is a shliach of the Kaddish Baruch Hu, Moshe is a shliach of Klal Yisrael, don't even begin to think about what the Achronim start to do with this over here. Were they already married the second that he got it? Is a Kohen? Is he a Shliach? Is he a Shliach of Am Yisrael? Shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Again, a parallel kind of thing. But Moshe throws it to the ground. That's it. It's over. But what happened to these Luchot? And what happens to Am Yisrael? And what happens to Torah? That's really what's important. Now, one thing, and I want to go slowly in order here. In source number 13, we have the Gemara in Erevin. It tells us one thing that happens. And here it is. Again, we've already lost the love. And I'll explain that a little bit more. We've already lost the camaraderie. We've already lost the fraternity. And now we'll see what else we lost. Torah never would have been forgotten. Which means, what happens when the Luchot are broken? Torah is forgotten. The most beautiful and tragic way that the Midrash describes this is that as Moshe is carrying the Luchot, all the letters on the Luchot start to go back up into heaven. You see, there's a parallel teaching which was also found by one of the Sururugi Malchut. Right? Rechineni Batradion says that he's wrapped in a Torah, and the students say, "What do you see?" And his daughter comes and says, "What do you see?" And then, right? And he says that I see the letters going up, and just the scroll itself is being burned. Which means they can defeat the body, they can't defeat the spirit. It means they can burn the Torah, the Torah is not going to be destroyed. The students can say, you know, what's going to be? So he says, no, he who will take vengeance on the Torah will take vengeance for me as well. Same thing over here. The letters all go up. There's even one midrash at that point. Then it really got heavy and Moshe couldn't carry it anymore. But this idea that the Gemara in Erevin is saying is that as soon, right, in source number 13, as soon as they were broken, now forgetfulness comes into the world. The continuation of this, Rav Acha bar Yaakov Amar, Ein kol umu v'lashem shaletet b'hem. No one ever would have been able to defeat us. Shenema charot el luchot. Al tikri charot el cherut. We would have had complete liberty, complete independence. We never could have been defeated. And this is stage two. Stage two is if Moshe comes down with those first luchot, gives them to Am Yisrael, we're not making an egel. How powerful are those first luchot? We'll tell you how powerful they are. We leave Har Sinai immediately. First of all, Shivasa Batam was the day that Moshe comes down. What day does that become? That's Simchat Torah. They're singing and they're dancing. Everything's right. The one thing they got wrong is they made an egel. They're supposed to be singing and dancing, and Moshe comes down, and it's Matan Torah. They receive the Torah, and what do? They start singing and dancing and moving. And where do they start moving towards? They start moving towards the land of Israel. And as they get to the land of Israel, what happens to all the nations that are there? They all see Moshe coming. They all see the Luchot, the first Luchot. And what happens? They all say, sorry, we were just watching this for you. We're leaving now. And everyone leaves. No war. No one can fight us. It's interesting that later on, after the Luchot are broken, and they put it in an ark, and we go to war. What goes to war with us? The broken first luchot go to war. But luchot, before they lose their letters and before they get broken, no one can defeat us. So if you're saying, you know, why are we, well, the mission says, five things happened on Shavasa Batamas. One of the things that happens is luchot are broken. Do you realize what this means, that luchot are broken? The four other things that happened never would have happened had the luchot not been broken. It's more than that. Had Luchot never been broken, there never would have been a Chorban Bayit Sheni. Because there never would have been a Chorban Bayit Rishon. There never would have been Crusades. And there never would have been a Chelmanitsky Massacre. And there never would have been a Holocaust. It's saying all of history changed at this moment when we're dancing around in Egel and Moshe comes down and breaks those Luchot. Now I want to stop a second. So who abandoned Torah? So is it Moshe abandoned Torah for throwing them to the ground? Or is the people abandoned Torah for making it? Or what did this Midrash tell us? It told us something that maybe we already forgot. That God says, I'm willing to forgive that you made an ego. I'm willing to forgive Avodah Zarah. I'm willing to forgive Gilui Arayot. I'm willing to forgive Shvichat Damim. But I'm not willing for you to forgive. I'm not willing to forgive that you reject the Torah. So what does that mean? So Moshe throws it to the ground. So is it all over at that point? So the answer is, and please start to think differently now, a new Torah comes into the world. Not that perfect Torah. Not the perfect Torah of never forgetting and never losing and never suffering. That, it's almost a Gan Eden type of Torah. A perfect type of world. We lost that. Okay, does that mean we lost Torah completely? And the answer is no. We didn't lose Torah completely. We now have a broken Torah. And we now have broken lives, and we now have broken hearts, and we now have a broken reality, and now we have questions that we never thought we'd have to answer before. And maybe the first person, the first Rosh Yeshiva of a broken yeshiva is Aaron HaKohen, who's standing there watching this all take place and says to himself, so what do I do now? Do I resist and let them kill me, or do I make an egel because that's better than if they kill both me and they kill both a Navi and a Kohen on the same day? That could be catastrophic for the Jewish people. Maybe it's better if I make the egel. Do you realize how absurd that question is that he has to ask? But that's the question that's in the real world today. We have to deal with questions like this. We don't deal with questions of a perfect, pristine, beautiful world. The real world is full of terrible complexities and terribly difficult questions that we don't want to deal with sometimes. You know, I gave a shiur a couple of months ago. Somebody was asking me for a while to give a shiur about, again, one of the favorite topics and most important issues in Judaism today, and that was a topic of Kol Isha. Okay? Because there's nothing more important than that. So you know what the topic of the shiur was? The topic of the shiur was, and I said, I want everyone to hear this. It's Kol Isha in situations which are b'diavad. Not a perfect world. And what got me to give the... Because I was by a tekkes, I don't say tekkes in English, ceremony for Yom HaZikaron. And during the tekkes, as they do in a lot of places, they had girls get up and sing. And there was one tzaddik that I noticed that every time the girls would get up and sing, so he would stand up and walk out. And then when finished, he would walk back. Why? Because he's a tzaddik. And so I decided then that I should give a shiur on how to really be a tzaddik. And that's Torah for a broken world. And that's what we have, Torah for a broken world. And I'm not going to go into the details of that, but you know what? The Balei HaTosfot had to deal with these questions as well. The Balei Tosfot also had to deal with questions like this, which means it's very easy to teach halacha in a perfect world. Everything is perfect. And then what about teaching Torah for a real world, or even worse than that, for teaching Torah for a world which is a very, very imperfect world? The question, that's exactly what the Midrash told us, we just didn't hear it when it said it, is if you deal with, again, you did a Avodah Zarah, you did Gilui Raot, you did a Tricha Damim. Do you want me to show you the tshuvot that Rav Avadya Yosef wrote by the various people who became Balei Tshuva through Shas? It's not nice to say. Who all the women came over and said, you know, we were married in the 60s and 70s and we did a lot of swinging. And what do we do now? Our husbands are at tzaddikim now. Should we tell them or not tell them or what? Of course, Rav Avadya said, don't tell them, be quiet and remain tzaddikim. But that's not Torah for a perfect world. But that's the real world. That's the real world. Which means, by the way, it's very, very nice. And this is what happens in the yeshivas. They teach perfect Torah, perfect life. But it's not the real world. When my oldest son was taking his bechina for smicha, so he studied and when he finished studying, I asked him a couple of questions. So like he looked at me, he goes, why would they ever ask such questions? And then he came back and he said, they asked all of your questions. I said, of course they asked all of my questions. I said, because those are the questions in the real world. Those are not the questions that are just when you study the book and that's what comes out with. Of course those are the questions that you need to know how to answer. But if we pay attention now, the question is not, did we make an egel? Were we guilty of the worst possible crimes? Did we kill Chor? Were we guilty of Kili Ra? Now the question is, do we give up? Or do we now accept another type of Torah that's going to help us in this world? The first person, according to the Gemara, who deals with this is Aaron. By not saying, that's it. Aaron doesn't say, I gave up, I'd rather worship an egel. Aaron says, this is an imperfect world, I don't know what to do now, I think it's better for me to make the egel than for me to allow the situation, they're going to kill me as well, because I think God will find that intolerable. Was he right? Was he wrong? I'm not dealing with that. But look at him having to ask that kind of question. Look at him have to answer that kind of question. And now, I want to read another Gemara, and what's remarkable is the commentary of the Ramban. And my whole preparing of this year was looking for someone to say what the Ramban said. And the Ramban said it, and we'll give the Ramban all the credit over here. This is the idea. The Gemara tells us in source number 14. By the way, if you want to see the idea of the letters flying up, that was in 15. Shiperchu aktuvim en alechot. The letters flew up. Okay. Source 14. Rav Meir Shivrei Luchot Manichin Ba'aron Min Alon. How do we know that the broken Luchot go inside the Aron? And then it starts quoting various things. Second line, next line there. Melamed Shel Luchot V'Shivrei Luchot Manichin Ba'aron. We learn then that the second luchot and the first luchot are both in the Aron. Now, that itself is quite remarkable. The Amar of Yochanan, Rav Shimon bar Yochai, Melamed, this comes to teach you. Sha'ashem v'chol kini yovinuchim ba'aron. I'm just going to skip a little bit. Mitatani Rav Yosef, Tatani Rav Yosef, Asher shibarta, which you broke, v'samtem ba'aron, and you put it and put it in the ark. The way it understands that pasuk is that you broke the luchot, that the write the new luchot, and put them in the Aron with the second Luchot that you already put in the Aron. That's how it understands that verse, and that's, as I said, how the Gemara understands it. And then it continues, and it says, "Melamed Luchot v'shivur Luchot menuchim ba'aron v'idach, ahu miboy le'chidresh lakish, to amaresh lakish, asher shibarta." What do we learn from that asher shibarta? Amulei Kodesh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, yasher koach, or yasher kochacha, sheshibarta. That God approves that he broke. Now, till now, I would stop. What is the first half telling us? That the broken luchot are still holy. The broken luchot still have some impression of holiness to them. The broken luchot themselves, they go into the Aron. By the way, the Maharal, I don't know if I gave it to you here, Maharal says the broken luchot are more holy than the first luchot. Why? Because the first ones are written by God, which itself is a whole machloket. But the first ones are written by God, and the second ones presumably written by Moshe. So the first ones are holier, but the first ones don't have anything written on them. The Gemara says that if you see a Talmud Chacham who forgot his learning, you should still honor him. It says, how do you know you should still honor him? It says, because the broken luchot are put into the Aron together with the first luchot. The first luchot are put with the second luchot. What? First luchot, they lost all the letters. They lost all the holiness. Everything is gone. But you put it, you treat it exactly this, which means that it imagines that it's broken luchot with all the ktav having been gone, and you put it right next to those second luchot that has all the writing on them still. But listen to the Ramban. Why do you put them in? Not because they were once holy. That God loves the broken luchot. Now, why does God love the broken luchot? And the answer is because the broken luchot, despite the pain and despite everything going wrong, is the world that we live in. God knows the world that we live in. By the way, there were those who argued. There were those who thought the Torah can only possibly be given to people that are perfect. Anyone know who was of this position? There was actually two groups of this position. One group, we'll come to the Malachim in a second. One group was Esav and Yishmael. Esav and Yishmael, according to the Midrash, were offered the Torah. What does it say on it? They hear what it says on it, forget it. Now that's very interesting, because what kind of things does it say? It says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, right? Oh, we can't do that. Why? That means, what is their position? You can only possibly accept the Torah if you're perfect. Rashi quotes this, if anyone ever wanted to find where it says it in the Chumash. Vayomer, source 17. Vayomar Hashem Misinai Ba, Vizarach Me Seir. Seir is where Esav lived. Lama Ophia Mehar Paran, that is where the Chumash tells us where Yishmael lived. But Tamir Vos Kodesh Mimino Eshdat Lamo. Rashi says, Vizarach Me Seir Lamo, Shapatach Levne Esav, Shekibluat Torah Velorazu. Mehar Paran, Shalach Sham, Upatach Levne Yishmael, Shekibluat Velorazu. He goes over to these two, and they won't accept it. In the Midrash, in source 19, says that God went to all of them and all the nations and asks them. They don't want to accept it. There are other Midrashim that go into more detail, and they ask, what does it say, and so on. And they say, no, we can't accept it. So what does that come to teach us? What does that come to teach us? They believe the Torah can only go to somebody who's perfect and somebody who can't sin. Somebody who sins, forget it. This isn't us. The other ones who were the exact same position were the angels, and that's in source 21. For Amr of Yeshua ben Levi, B'shasha, Allah Moshe Lamarim, Amlu Malchi Asharei, L'Vnei Kodesh Baruch Hu. When Moshe went to get the Torah, the angel said to God, Ribona Shalola, Mali Yilud Isha Beinenu. Why should a human being be here, son of a woman, literally? Amr Lem L'Kabel Torah Ba. Amr L'Fanev Chemda G'nuza Sheginuza Lach. The Torah which has existed for all these generations before. And he starts quoting over here why God should not give it. Let's skip a little bit. Amalek Kodesh Baruch Hu Moshe, Hevzir Lam Tshuva. Answer them. Amalek Ribono Shel Olam, Midyarei Ani. I'm afraid of them. Shema Yisrafuni, Behevel Shebavim. Maybe they'll burn me. Amar Lo, Echoz B'Kisei Kavodi. Hold on to the Kisei HaKavod. Hevzir Lam Tshuva. And answer them anyway. Skipping a little bit. Amar Lefan of Ribono Shel Olam, Torah Shata Notain Li Maktiv Ba. Moshe says to God, the Torah you're going to give me, what does it say? Anochi Hashem Lakecha you out of ten? The Paro Hishtab out of ten? Torah Lamatei Lachem. People that were slaves in Egypt. Broken people that were slaves in Egypt. Not angels who've been hanging out in heaven. Shuv Maktivba. Loyal Falim Acherim. Beinov Dechachavim Matesh Huyim Shavdim. Don't worship other gods. Are you even tempted to worship other gods? Do you live among idolaters? Shuv maktivba, zechor yom shabbat lekadsho. Klum atem osim lacha? Do you guys do any work? Shetem tzvutim shvut? Shuv maktivba, lo tisa. Masav matani yesh bachem? That you need to swear at all? Shuv maktivba, kaved et avicha v'aymecha. Avayim yesh lachem? Shuv maktivba, lo tirtzach, lo tinaf, lo tignov. Kina yesh b'neichem? Yetzahara yesh b'neichem? Miyad hodu lo kodesh baruch hu. Shenemar Hashem adoneinu ma'adir shemcha. The angels did not want us to get the Torah. Why? Because they thought the Torah only exists for perfection. And what does God think? God gave it to us. So you're going to say, but once we sinned with the Egel, it's all over. It's over. We can't accept the Torah anymore. That's exactly what the Midrash said by Eicha. Not because he did those sins. It's because you thought the Torah is not appropriate for imperfect situations, for an imperfect world. And that's exactly what Moshe already hears up by Sinai. People who have the Yetzer Hara, they're the ones who need a Torah. And people who have the Yetzer Hara, what are they going to do every now and again? They're going to listen to the Yetzer Hara. Does that mean at that point no longer we don't need the Torah anymore? No. That's what abandoning Torah means. Abandoning Torah means when you say, this can't be for me because I'm too imperfect. The Torah doesn't apply to me anymore. That's what rejecting the Torah is. Which means God says that take those broken luchot and put them together with the whole luchot. Why? Because I cherish the broken luchot. Because the broken luchot represent man in his reality who sins, who makes mistakes, who's broken, who asks ridiculous questions, but still has a desire to get up off of the floor. Who has a desire of putting themselves back together again. Who has desire of still having a relationship with God despite everything else which has happened. Now if we'll go a little bit deeper into this, there's this book, it's quoted in Source 22, called the Torah Chaim. Torah Chaim is Avram Chaim Shor. He is a descendant of the Bechor Shor. He is a student of, his father was a student of the Ramah. He writes that when the Jews said, Na'aseh v'nishma, by the way, the Gra says the same thing, but the Gra lived a little bit later. When the Jews said, Na'aseh v'nishma, at that moment, what did we do? We took over, we inherited, this is going to sound very strange right now, the spiritual powers of Esav and Yishmael. Na'aseh is the power of Esav in the world, and Nishma is the power of Yishmael in the world. The nearer the Yisrael Yadu who rise at the Patach HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'nei Esav v'nei Yisrael t'chila, that the Jews knew that God first offered the Torah to b'nei Esav and to b'nei Yishmael sheyikablu a Torah v'lo ratzu. They didn't want l'chein k'shebo patach lahem hikdimu l'fad of naseh l'nishma. Therefore they said naseh v'nishma. Just like you saw Rashi and you saw the source over there saying that first he came to Esav and then he came to Yishmael, the Jews said naseh v'nishma. So if we're going to follow this through, so when we say naseh v'nishma, we then end up getting all the spiritual power base of Yishmael. And what happens when we make the Egel? What did we mess up? We messed up the Na'aseh. The Na'aseh now is messed up, which now means that we became much more ace of life than we wanted to. That's Asua to Egel. Did you notice that last You notice that last asu that I quoted there? Almost the last one. Back in source number 11, go to Pasuk Kavav. Here we start with the Torah for an imperfect world. Why is the world imperfect? Because we're people that are worshiping an ego. What do you do now? Can we continue? Can we have a relationship with God? So now Moshe stands. Vayamod Moshe b'shar machaneh v'yomar mila Hashem Eli. No, we can continue. Who's still with me? Who's with God? Who is with God? Come with me. The Yisvul of Kol B'nei Levi. And all the children of Levi came in. That's very important. Vayomar lehem kol amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael simu ish charbo yiricho ivru v'shu m'shar machaneh v'hirgu ish et achiv v'ish et re'eo v'ish et krovo. V'ya'asu b'nei Levi kidvar Moshe. So what just now happened? First of all, the most obvious thing that just now happened, no more ki ish achad v'lev achad. If you want to know when that exactly was lost, the moment that we pulled out swords on one another and started killing one another. You can tell me that it actually starts when they kill Chor. Again, realize, that was part of it. Love for man, love for God, and that all evaporated. But instead of love of man, look what just now happened. Tell me which biblical character would have loved this pasuk. V'hirgu ish et achiv. Who would have loved that?
Esav.
Do you notice how Esav-like we just now became? How in the world did Matan Torah turn into us behaving like Esav? Okay, go take your cherev like Esav and go kill your brother. Something how went terribly wrong. Again, Naaseh v'Nishma, we took the power, we make the ego, we lost the Naaseh, but what does it mean to lose the Naaseh? We lose the power of Esav, and now suddenly, we're much more Esav-like, and we need to somehow, this again, it's the Kol Yaakov and the Yadayim of Esav. So now our Yadayim have become just much more like Esav, but we're doing it to serve God, and everything is so much more complex. And God told us to do it. So now somehow that becomes channeled into some kind of a mitzvah. When I said it before that there was, you know, one biblical character who would have liked this very much. Before I get to the biblical character, the one thing I do want to point out now is that, you know, now God said to do this. Good. This is something God never would have said beforehand because it was an impossibility beforehand. Perfect world, perfect Torah, perfect everything. You don't kill one another. You don't go kill your brother. Now the world is very, very imperfect. This Torah now, again, Torah is very abstract, but the letters go up into heaven. We have now a blank luchot, which has lost everything to it. We're going to need new luchot, and a lot more laws are going to need to be taught, which means the price that we pay for breaking the luchot or having the luchot broken is going to ironically be a lot of imperfect Torah will need to be taught over the years. You know, again, just think it for a second. If we never would have needed anything else, that means all we would have needed was the luchot, and we never would have needed, for example, a Talmud Bavli. I'm saying just for example. The Gemara ends up saying the Talmud Bavli has everything in it. Sorry, not the Gemara. Rabbeinu Tam says that. Rabbeinu Tam says somebody studies the Talmud Bavli, they are as if they've studied everything. Which means on a certain level, Torah ends up spreading and spreading and spreading. Rishonim, Achronim. And by the way, it's interesting. Vast majority of it took place in Chutz La'aretz. All of this having to do with the breaking of the Luchot. And there are some people today who imagine that we come back to Eretz Yisrael, we can go back to this perfect type of a Torah. It just doesn't exist in this world. Which means we can only go back to I'm being very, very clear now. We can only go back to a perfect type of Torah when we become perfect people again. Till we're perfect people, we need to live within this world. But what God is saying, I cherish this imperfect world. I cherish the broken luchot. Why? Because God cherishes us. I'm saying that's the key that we need to understand. When the luchot are broken, forgetting comes into the world. Okay. You want a little more or no?
Yeah.
In Source 23, the Rishalmi says that on these first luchot, Everything was written on them. There never would have been a need for any other piece of information other than these first lefot. The Zohar says the same thing in much clearer. Hananya bar ben Achi, Rabbi Yeshua Omer, ben Kol Dibur v'dibur diktukel v'otiyotel shel Torah, dichtiv mulim b'tarshish kiyama rabah. Yam Hagadol. Everything ever needed was in those first Tulchot, and that's gone. Source 23 is the Maharal that I told you before. Dabizebra Anu Atam, Kamosha Mitzvah, Lasumba Arona Luchot, Kach Mitzvah, Lasum Sham Shivrei Luchot, Neki Shivrei Luchot, Gam Kin Ma'aleli Israel, Ki Bavade Luchot Rishonot, Shoyu Maase Elohim, Hoyu Yoter Bima'alam in Luchot Shniot, Shaloyu Maase Elohim, Lafiha Hoyu Gam Kin Shivrei. Yadam Hashchina al Haron, that Afalgav Shehim Shivuram, that the first luchot are the ones which are the act of God, and the act of God are those broken luchot today, and therefore the broken luchot are holier than the second luchot, which happened to have the Aseret Hadibrot. So now let me try to do this a couple of levels deeper, and we'll see how far we get until we stop before you can daven mincha. Take a second. What is the most obvious difference between the first luchot and the second luchot? In terms of content. You say, oh, it's exactly the same. Zachor v'shamor. So Zachor, at Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, is in the first luchot. Shamor at Yom HaShabbat is in the second luchot. Zachor is memory. Had we had the first luchot, we never would have forgotten. What happened to those first luchot? The Zachor is gone. We lose those first luchot. We lose the chorot yom Shabbat, the katsho. What do we have instead? We have shemorah to Shabbat. Shemorah to Shabbat. Shabbat has the ability. Okay, what we're quoting now is the Sfat Emet in 25, that the Shabbat has the ability of fixing the luchot, because Shabbat has the ability of us remembering which we have already forgotten. Let me say it again, completely differently. Part of the problem of the breaking of the Luchot is the Jewish community breaks apart. Shabbat is a time that we come together as family. Instead of a verse like that, again, isn't that a horrific verse? Whoever's with God, come here and take your swords and kill your brothers. It's horrific. Any verse that would make Esav happy, there's something wrong with. Any verse that would make Hitler happy, there has to be something wrong with it. Again, this is the broken Torah that we're dealing with, a new reality, which is an absurd reality, but that's what we're living with at this point. How do we go back and create family? How do we go back and create unity? So on the most basic level, I'll say that the way that we do it is by bringing family together in terms of Shabbat. The Sfat Emet over here says, where it's underlined, V'lechein b'Shabbat kodesh tehi me'in olam haba. Again, Shabbat is like the future world. Yesh ha'ara. Miluchot HaRishonot. There is a spark of the first luchot. V'zeh b'vchinat zachor b'shabbat kodesh. V'ite im hayu mekablim HaRishonot lo yim shechacha b'divrei Torah. K'dichtiv charot HaLuchot. V'zeh HaKikayu gam kein b'nifashot b'nei Yisrael rishima be'etzem she'i efshar l'shkoach. So he took all the Gemaras and he wrapped them together. What did he say? That had there never been a broken luchot, we never would have forgotten. How do we know? We so respect some Talmud Chacham who forgets, just like the first luchot. The first luchot lost their words. How do we go to remember those first words? Remember them when we keep Shabbat. By the way, Shmirat Shabbat. Shmirat Shabbat is not to use our hands on Shabbat. Shmirat Shabbat means that we don't use the hands of Esav on Shabbat. I'm being very serious. Shmirat Shabbat means we don't use the hands and we go back to the kol. On Shabbat, we go back, but we lost Zachor. But on Shabbat, when we keep Shabbat, we somehow get back to this point of Zachor, because Shabbat points to the future, Me'in Olam Haba. So Shabbat, and by the way, Shabbat also points to the past. The Pirkei de Rebbelezer, which you don't have over here in chapter 20, says that Adam HaRishon sinned on the sixth day, and what present did God give him right after he sinned on the seventh day? He gave him Shabbat. He goes, okay, you sinned, you messed up. Now let's sit down and eat some shalom together. That's what the Midrash says, is that even though things didn't work out, okay, you have Shabbat, which means Shabbat is a way of healing from sin. But again, just think about what the Sfat Emet said, is that that the first Luchot, we lost Zohar. That's what we lost. We lost memory. We lost Zohar. So how do we regain memory? By keeping Shabbat, we regain memory. Why? Because Zohar v'Shomer v'Dibur Echad. That Zohar v'Shomer are interrelated anyway. And when we keep Shabbat, we somehow get back to this memory. But I'm saying it's everything about the Shirat Luchot, including being one people again. Now, who's the first biblical character, the Rav Tzaddik says that whenever you have the first, it's the most important. Who is the first biblical character who it says, black and white, he was forgotten?
Yosef.
Yosef was forgotten. All forgetfulness goes around Yosef. Yosef was forgotten. By the way, Yosef, ironically, is also the brother that they try to kill. And who's the one who tried to kill him? It was Levi who tried to kill him. It was Shimon and Levi. It says they're the ones who try to kill him. So you have the killing and you have Levi. And just in case you never knew this or never knew to even think about this, the Zohar says that Yosef represents Shabbat. Why in the world does Yosef represent Shabbat? Because when it goes through all the Nasiim, and each Nasi brings another Korban on his day, who is the Nasi on the seventh day? It's from the tribe of Yosef. So it says that Yosef represents Shabbat. That's the way I understand the Zohar. The Zohar is in source number 26. Zohar Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho. Viraza Dibrit. It's the secret of the Brit. Shabbat is a Brit. Dehu Yesod. A Brit is also called Yesod, which is the sphera which is connected to Yosef. Da'achid Be Yosef. Va'alda Ikrei Shabbat. Dehadu Yosef Kol Ikrei Shabbat Nami Kol. Dekol Inuga V'Tafnuka Nafik Minei. All pleasure and good things come from this. L'kami almin kolohun va'alda shabta klala da'aseh v'lotaseh begin to Yosef nami buchur denatil trei chulkin. That Yosef is the great provider. Yosef, see, Yosef is the one who doesn't forget. Yosef is the one, it says the Sar HaMashkim forgets him. His brothers look at him and don't remember him. Yosef doesn't forget his brothers. Which means the idea of Yosef is the idea of Shabbat, again, according to these Kabbalistic ideas, is this idea of Brit, is this idea of camaraderie despite everything, which means Yosef has this ability of going beyond this Chet HaEgel, which Yosef is also related to, which we're not going to speak about, but it's the idea of Shabbat that then makes memory, makes unity, and somehow brings it back to this point of Zachor, and somehow gets the point we need to get to, and that's to elevate the hand as well, to elevate it to the point that we're no longer suffering from the, shall we say, from having lost the na'aseh. Okay. So having said all this, we'll get to the last source, which at face value has nothing to do with anything except for one thing, and that it goes back to the very beginning. This is Rabbi Nassan, who was the student of Rabbi Nachman from Breslov. In the laws of Nesiat Kapayim, he writes, V'ikar hitakshrut v'hitchabrut, or otiyot ha-Torah, el ha-sefer, shezeo b'chinat tikin shivrei luchot kanal. He goes, how do you go about fixing the broken luchot? Hu al-yidei nigun v'zimra la-Hashem yitbarach, shein b'chinat kol ha-shirot v'tishbachot sh'om la-Hashem yitbarach, שזה בחינת כל ספר תהילים שיסד דבן המלך עליו השלום שכלול מכל עשר מיני נגינה. מורנו ורבנו זכרנו לברכה שזה בחינת הפעם ילווה אישי אליי. Who's the one who's given the ability to sing in the Beit HaMikdash? It's Shevet Levi. Which means that Shevet Levi, who right now at Har Sinai is using their hands, and they're using their hands, they're taking them. Again, we lost Na'aseh, we became impacted and poisoned by Esav, we now have to kill one another. So what ends up having to happen? Levi needs to find their coal. And when Levi finds their coal, and then what happens? That the songs then bring people together. And he says, songs bring people together is the very idea of the opposite of the breaking of the Luchot that is fixed in the Luchot. But again, without explaining anything, but I'm saying that's exactly the point. Because Levi had acted like Esav, even though they were commanded by God. Now Levi needs to need to call Yaakov. And what was the first source that we began with? What was the opening of Midrash Eicha? What did it say? It's bad enough that you were Obed Avodah Zarah, but you also sang in front of them. You use your kol in front of them. So now, we went a very, very long way to get right back to the beginning. And the problem is when we use these abilities and we don't use them to serve God. What I tried to present today, if it wasn't clear enough, and maybe it jumped to too many sources, and maybe it wasn't clear, it was that there were those who believe that the Torah can only go to perfect people. one set that believed that were Esav and Yishmael, and that was their excuse why they couldn't accept it. The other group that believed this were the angels, who therefore complained that therefore shouldn't be given to the Jews. And there's even a midrash that says, and after the Chet HaEgel, they went right back to God and said, see, can we have it back now? It's obviously not for them. And what's God's response? God's response is, the broken luchot, I cherish them. You don't get it. They're imperfect. I gave them the Yetzer Hara. But the purpose of the Torah is not exclusively for perfect people. And I'll tell you a secret why. Because perfect people don't need a Torah. God gave Torah to imperfect people. And God gave a broken Torah to imperfect people. The broken Torah he gives to imperfect people is what he's telling us. After you mess up, I can deal with the Avodah Zarah, I can deal with the Gilead Arayot, I can deal with the Shvi'ich HaDamim. But are you now going to say, again, now you're going to get too frum. Listen, the Torah is too good for me. I'm not good enough for it. It doesn't apply to me anymore. And therefore, you've wrote yourself off an excuse. And that's what it means to reject Torah. Rejecting Torah wasn't when you did the Avodah Zarah, even though it's also rejecting Torah. But that's not what it was talking about. The rejecting Torah is saying that Torah has nothing to say to the reality is that Torah has nothing to say to real man. Because of nothing to say to real man, so what happens? We make an ego, and at that point it's over. We sin and we lose the Beit HaMikdash, and at that point it's over. We suffer through all kinds of things, and at that point it's over. But that's not what we believe. We believe the Torah was given to us. We believe that we mess up. And the truth is, the Jewish people have an unbelievable capacity of rolling with the punches and going from one situation to the other and pulling themselves up and having a relationship with God again. And we now realize that this thought even of rejecting the Torah after we mess up, that's the Yetzer Hara. That is absolutely the Yetzer Hara. And what we need to do is to realize that Torah applies in every situation. Halavai, that all of us only live in these perfect situations, and therefore all the things that we ever deal with are perfect things, and we never have to deal with anything which is difficult. Unfortunately, that's not the world that we live in. And the world that we live in is a world where the valuable Torah, the hand of God Torah that we were given, was the broken luchot. And that, God said, it's precious to me, put it in the Aron, because that is the one that will guide us through our lives, and that's the one that tells us how to live our lives. That's the one that, despite us not being perfect, God gave to us. And we all thought that Matan Torah took place, you know, when God spoke to us, it should have taken place. It took place on Yom Kippur, that's when he forgave us. But in a certain sense, you know, we talk about Yud Zayin V'Tammuz becoming a holiday. That's the holiday that it becomes. It's the holiday that becomes not when everything becomes perfect necessarily, but the holiday is when we finally realize we live in a broken world. Accept this Torah, apply it as we can, when we can, in the ways that we can. And yes, rabbis need to be very creative sometimes, and rabbis need to be very sympathetic at times, and rabbis need to be very, very compassionate at times. But rabbis can't come and say, excuse me, you messed up, the Torah has nothing to say to you anymore. Quite the opposite. It was to this broken man, it was people with a broken heart, that God gave us these luchot, and that's this beautiful Ramban that I said, and God says, those are precious, put them in the Aron, because those are the ones which are the hand of God, and those are the ones that are really valuable to us.